Hey guys, welcome.
Good morning.
We're so glad you're here. I'm Christina Wagoner, and this is my husband, Kevin.
Hello.
We are a blended family, and so you will get to hear our story today. I just wanted to start us off with just a word of prayer and just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we love you. We are grateful that you are our guide, that we can trust in you and rely on you, that you will provide direction. You are a great healer. You provide redemption to our stories, to our past. You give us a future, Lord. You give us hope. And we are so grateful for these things. We ask that we would just bring you honor in this hour and that we would deliver your message of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. So here we are. Like Christina said, my name is Kevin. This is Christina. And we were established in 2012. Here is our picture at the Botanical Gardens. We were very happy, obviously. It was a beautiful day, and we pulled off the big take a photographer to the park thing with all seven of us. And that sort of was a snapshot of where we were at that time. We have five children. Christina has three biological, and I have two. Rachel is Christina's oldest, and at the time of our marriage, she was 14. Emma and Scott, they were 11. Scott is Christina's middle son, and Emma is my oldest daughter. And then on the ends, we have Wes and Tess, and they were 7 at the time. Wes is Christina's youngest son, and Tess is my youngest biological daughter. Just to start out, why we're here before you this morning is we're not special or unique. Nothing, you know, really sets us apart as a blended family, as a step family, but for a case of desperation shortly after this picture. We actually got into pain pretty quick, and fortunately enough, God took our ego and pride away enough to seek out help. And it was in fact, it was this very conference in 2014 with the POP conference where we... God got us right where he wanted us. If we were going to let him save our marriage and save our family, we needed to embrace what we learned in 2014 on this very moment, you know, in this very room and in this moment. And it was when we were introduced to Ron Deal's book. It's on your table right now. Micah's graciously given everyone a copy, take two, so you can read them separately and then read them together. There's one more over here. Here you are. Yeah. So it was this very book that 5 years ago really saved our marriage and was the basis for the change that needed to take place to have our marriage grow and have our step family grow into what it's become. At the time, we were Brady Bunch-esque. We like to joke around with that concept when you're in that place and you're happy and you're thinking, oh, you know, Brady Bunch was cute, and, well, Brady Bunch is fantasy and fiction, and we at this time were as much of the TV fiction mentality. Unfortunately, we didn't know it, but we were. But it takes pain as a touchstone of spiritual growth, so we ultimately came grateful for our pain. We were introduced, besides the book, at the POP conference, we met other members of Christ Chapel who were blended families that were in same or similar situations, and we got a glimmer of hope that morning 5 years ago. Ron talks about in his book, it's at this point where the new family is created, marriage has happened, and he has a quote. It says, maybe the mom or the dad feels, I am loved and important again. I am free from the confines of single-parent living, and my children will have the benefit of a two-parent family. This is going to be great. And I'll defer to the second slide where we have to identify the problem before we can really get into the solution. And here's the problem. Disillusionment sets in. What are some immediate challenges for a step family? Well, there are plenty. Three here. We've got parenting styles differ, schedules conflict, and spouse's dedication to the children that may have seemed noble and cute before the marriage. That same dedication after the marriage may start to wear on the other spouse, and that may be an immediate challenge. Christina has a whole list of some that are personal to us. Go ahead, Christina.
Yes. So as I was thinking about this, I was like, I can talk about the problem because it's pretty clear in my mind, but we did have to kind of reminisce a bit. But so I was thinking back, why were we so desperate? Why were we so in need of change? And so some of the things that just came to mind, we had a short honeymoon, and I don't mean in the number of days. It was, we hit the ground running, as most blended families do. You don't have that luxury of, okay, we're going to plan when we're going to have our family together. We already have a family. And guess what? The minute we get back, they are waiting. They might be angry because we just got married. Who knows what their real reactions will be? And over time, will we be able to handle this, really? So the honeymoon was over. It didn't take long. Schedules. Kevin mentioned schedules, and there were schedules galore. With five kids, we were like basketball, soccer, school, other parent, you know, going to the visitation at the other parent's house. How were we going to line all this up? It was chaos. We were like, we have no control over anything. And as two old school control freaks, that didn't feel good. We were like, oh my goodness. We like routine. We like, you know, we like to have a little say in what's going to happen. Well, we found out very soon that we had very little say. And we were not responding well to that. And so that would cause us to argue. We weren't mad at each other per se, but we would take it out on each other. I think the shock of living with someone again, Kevin and I were just single just long enough to get used to that again. Our kids got used to that. I became super independent. Wow, now I have to partner with someone again. In theory, it sounded wonderful. Like Kevin said, we were gonna have this family and it was gonna be magical. But now, how do we do this? You know, and working out those details was very painful. It seemed like there was something every week. So there was disagreements, arguments, preferences. Kevin likes things this way. Well, I like things this way. And we were, you know, and the kids, oh my gosh, we have how many different food allergies and food preferences do we have to work through every week? And how can we serve a meal that's going to, you know, feed everyone? We were in the mindset of black and white. We were, this is the way I do things. Kevin would say, this is the way we do things. This is the way our family has always done things. Our first Christmas, which we got married in November, it was not even a month later, and we were having the hugest fight we've ever had. We considered, like, one of us was going to get a hotel room. It was that bad. It was ridiculous. We were so upset about where we were going to spend Christmas Eve because his mom had always had Christmas Eve at her house, and my mom had always had Christmas Eve at my house, at her house. So we were divided. This stuff, this outside pressure, was literally taking us down. And we did not foresee this. Going into this, like we said, there was not a vision for, we're going to struggle. No. So we were caught off guard. Communicating with exes. Okay, do we have to communicate with them about everything? It slowed down decision making. Now it wasn't just me making decisions for my kids. I had to confer with Kevin. And that was right and that was fair because it affected him. But yet we've still got to circle back around and talk to my ex. Okay, so then that would slow it all down. And then that would then affect Kevin's visitation with his girls. You know, any changes just had a ripple effect, a domino effect, and we were really feeling it. We had teenagers with attitudes. We had no idea how to step parent. We had some ideals. Kevin stepped into a parenting role with my boys whose father was somewhat absent at the time, and it was unwelcomed. They weren't ready for that. We didn't know that. We just thought, hey, you need a dad, and Kevin's willing, right? Well, we had a lot to learn. Parent guilt, huge problem. We felt guilty. We felt bad. These kids had been through the ringer, and we knew that they were hurting. And so a lot of times our decisions were motivated by that guilt rather than, you know, a higher perspective of what would be best for the family. We were causing confusion and making really poor choices. So all of these things really put an enormous strain on our marriage, obviously. And it caused us to second guess, can we do this? Like, we were really at that place, like, is this going to be too hard for us? And I think that's right where we were when we came to the POP conference. Luckily, there was, like, praise the Lord that our church is willing to talk about blended family stuff. There are so many churches that this will not be talked about, and there are so many people that need healing. It's so available, and they're not going to hear about it. They're going to get mainstreamed the whole time, and I'm just so grateful that then and now our church is inclusive and recognizes this is real, this is happening, and they have a unique story. They have unique hurts, and they need each other. They need the body, and I'm grateful for that. So all of that led us to a crisis of belief. This is Henry Blackaby's term. I love it because it just really defines where we were at the time. When God's will becomes evident, will my belief lead me into action and take me wherever God has directed? Or will my faith simply be words? So we knew 100% with certainty that the Lord had brought us together. But we also maybe didn't have enough faith to believe that he was going to help us. I don't know that we were really surrendered enough. I think we were operating in self-reliance. I think we were trying to do it ourselves, trying to use our own skills, our own talents, our own wisdom, which is lacking. We needed the body. Kind of descriptions of us at that time. We came to church. We were very regular. We would come in. And we would go to church, and we would leave. And we felt really alone. We were doing that to ourselves. We were isolating. Our pride kept us from being known. And I think this is normal. I think this happens in the church. I think we have a shame around being a blended family. I don't think it's coming from the outside necessarily. It's something that's happening inside of us that we have to deal with, that we need to reconcile with God and get right, that our sins aren't any different than anyone else's. And I think that we just have an outward appearance. I mean, everyone knows, right? So it's not a private sin. It's a known about sin. And not to say that there's a sin always involved. You know, blended families result from death of a spouse, biblical divorce, things that have happened as a result of someone's not choosing. Someone could not be sinning and be in a blended family. And I think there's a misconception there. And I think we can't assume, you know, as some do, that there's always a sin involved. So in our case, we felt different. We isolated. We did not share our struggles. We didn't meet with a pastor. We barely talked to the person next to us at church. So we were walking in and walking out. And when we got to the conference, we felt God's calling to step into Christ Chapel and to really embrace all the resources that had been made available to us that we hadn't seen. So just seeing other blended family couples, we were like, oh, wow. Now, this is not a huge room of us, but we have had things and we've been involved in things over the last 5 years, and the room has been packed, y'all. We had a marriage little expo on love and respect, and there were probably 65 people there one night, just blended families. And so they're here. They're among us, and we're not alone. And I think that helps us know that we can bind together. So at that moment when we felt like God was asking us to do something beyond what we were able to do, we made a decision that we would turn together to the Lord. We invited him in. We let him lead us. Practical things. We began praying together daily. We hadn't been doing that at the time. We were irregular with our prayer life, and we began really giving up our marriage and our family to the Lord and giving it to him to do what he would want to do. Another thing we did is we stopped looking back. We kept reminiscing the past. Maybe it was easier when we were single. Maybe our kids weren't so hurt. Maybe we've done too much damage. Maybe, you know, all of those things were keeping us from working on what we needed to work on. And God called us to be together, and we knew that, and we needed to walk forward with the Lord. And so we call that closing the back door. We closed the back door, put a lock on it, and we didn't even say things like, this is too hard. We stopped talking. We stopped using that language. We never mentioned the word divorce after that. We decided we were committed, and we took that into the language of, you know, when we spoke together. We started having weekly meetings. We needed to get on the same page, and we needed to be proactive, and we needed to invite the Lord into our week and just say, okay, here's what our week looks like on this crazy schedule. Could you come in? Could you just be a part of these events? And how can we be Christ in this? And how can you make this week go well? And so we started meeting together. We committed to oneness. We committed to putting our marriage first. It is the Lord's design. The marriage comes before the family, and we had it backwards. Blood is thicker than water. It's always been said, but in this case, we were sending the wrong message to our children by putting them first. We needed a united front, basically, and that was so important. It was a turning point for us. So we started getting involved. We looked for ways to get involved. The first step, we did something easy, like we got involved in children's and we taught a children's class together. Baby steps, but the Lord was stretching us. He took us outside of our comfort zone. We started reading this book, the blended family book. We started reading it with other blended families. We started meeting with them. We joined a small group to meet with other blended families. We studied this like it was going to save our marriage, and it did. These are principles from the Bible, y'all. This is not counseling or, you know, Ron Deal is bringing the principles of the Word and putting them in an everyday format that speaks to our hearts. And so we started implementing some of his strategies. And then eventually we started attending mainstream events like Reengage, other things that the church had to offer, Bible studies. We realized, and it took a while, that we're not so different, and that we needed a blended family group to belong to, but we also needed everything else every other Christian needed. We needed to be a part of this body and be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. And so we did a lot of other things, but I could talk for a while on this. I think a couple of other things. Planning vacations was important. Having fun. We were so rigid. We were, like I said, we were moving away from being controlling, but we had to have fun. And we were broke, guys. We were like, how are we going to have a vacation? If y'all need low budget vacation ideas, I'm just telling you, come to us. We have been on a few that were actually really, really fun. So we came to this place where we had to fish or cut bait, and, you know, we decided to move forward. I think, like Henry Blackaby, I'm back to his quote, is, will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? And for us, it's yes, and all the time. So we went from here to
the God who heals. The God who heals. This is from Exodus 15, 22 through 26. If his people will listen to his voice and do what is right in his eyes, he will heal them. He will make the bitter water of their lives sweet again. Christina outlined our pain and ultimately our progress, but it was the God who heals. We needed to summon that God because we couldn't heal ourselves. And it was through a surrender that lives on. It's a continuous surrender, which is really the rub is for us today, is the continuous surrender to God who heals, because it's about God-reliance and not self-reliance when it comes to growing a step family. Ron has, this book is laid out, and, you know, it's difficult if you're new in your step family, if you maybe are dating, if you've been around a while. He has that, those kind of approaches laid out. So it's scary. When you start reading this, you're going to be like, wow, has he been peeking in our window and been listening to our conversations? Because as a pastor, he has been counseling step families for over 25 years. He's from Arkansas. He does conferences all over the country. He has webinars. So this isn't just a book, but it's a way of life for us in a way. Stepping Stones, Chapter 2, Ron outlines principles and attitudes that a step family needs to take that will take them on the journey from the wilderness, from the wanderings, to what we want to say is the promised land. And he does a great job of kind of comparing the Israelites, their trip from the bondage of Egypt through the sea of opposition, through the wilderness wanderings, finally to the promised land. And that's a cool parallel that he draws between our journey and biblical journey. And it's really cool, too. The Old Testament is full of step families. It really is interesting. But the first stepping stone is Christ-likeness. And Ron talks about that spiritual integrity. We had to commit, like Christina said, we had to commit a personal commitment to our spiritual integrity. And that means, for me personally, like Monday morning application is doing what's right despite how I feel. Because when you're a stepdad and you have this expectation of kids that, well, a lot of it's my biological upbringing, my family of origin, what I lived through. The other element is, what was it like in my first marriage and my experiences there? A second filter that gets put on that. And the third filter is stepchildren. So if I'm not getting what I think I need out of this certain relationship, if I'm not living for Christ and truly saying, okay, my crisis got me here, but my words are no match, I've got to live like Christ would want me to, then this is just, it's all words. It's all just going to be, it's going to be words, but it's really doing what is right despite how you feel about it. I had to, you know, humble myself in places during this early period where, you know, being rejected by stepkids is painful and it's surprising and it makes you doubt so much. But ultimately, this book and our ministry, the Blended Family Ministry here at Christ Chapel, I was able to get through that pain and go, it's really worth sticking it out. There is hope. And ultimately, this whole thing is about hope, because 5 years ago, we needed some hope, that mustard seed, and we got it. And hopefully you can, too, if you need it, if you're in that place. Christ-likeness is voluntarily putting yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ and making an integral personal commitment to follow him and accept him and his gracious forgiveness. You know, it was like, if I could truly understand and appreciate the pain Christ went through to wash away my sins and forgive me, then I could start to forgive my stepkids and my wife, and I could really start to have that, you know, this is a purpose greater than me, and it's a purpose greater than now. And that's part of the perspective shift that took place. In this Christ-likeness or spiritual integrity run, you know, says, this may be something that's too common, or it's something we shouldn't have to talk about, but Christina's ex and sometimes my ex gave us plenty of opportunity to talk badly about our ex-spouse in front of the kids or just with us. And that had to change. We needed to model this aspect. It's from Ephesians. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our kids didn't need any more reason or ammunition to doubt their other spouse. Therefore, our role is really, we have to model that integrity of speaking positively, and at those times when we didn't have anything nice to say, we wouldn't say anything at all. But that benefited our family so well at that time. And that was one of the main principles and attitudes from Christ-likeness. Now, Ron talks secondly and thirdly about listening and understanding. Listening, you know, again, is it too basic or simple to bring up? It really isn't, because when you're in a new marriage, I had this expectation of respect, and I'm a teacher, and so I have that teacher ego that's like, well, you're going to listen and have a seat. Here's how this works. And that was from origin of family and my first marriage, and that was all wrong. I had to really humble myself and say, okay, listening, active listening is for understanding, and I need to truly try to understand where this stepkid is coming from. We, in a step family, everyone has the right to be heard. Everyone. And that's sort of leveling the playing field in a step family. You know, it's, I had to humble myself. Christina had to humble herself to get down on the kids' level and say, you know, hey, I was wrong, or I really didn't listen to you well. I needed to, as a stepdad and as a father, come down to their level and be vulnerable in listening. So that leads to understanding. And understanding, it's, Ron lays it out well. Listening makes understanding possible. It gives us that ability to see a person from another perspective. In step families, each member has traveled a different journey into the family. Loss, mourning, divorce, and so on. So the result is very different. Kids experience the divorce and the new remarriage in a different way. And if I'm not listening for understanding, I'm going to blow right by it. What losses has my child experienced? You know, we thought it was all rainbows and butterflies, and we really didn't process. We didn't go through any counseling at the time. We were self-reliant, and we didn't really foresee the pain and the loss. It's, you know, we look back now and say, it's so predictable that we underestimate the pain of that. But with pain, God brought us to a place where we can now have some progress and some redemption. Understanding, by striving to understand, you can develop more empathy and compassion and relate more effectively. Proverbs says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Well, I was very good at expressing opinions at the time. Now we're on to perseverance and commitment. This is where Ron goes back to the crisis of belief, where, you know, perseverance and commitment is something that, you know, life is full of challenges. Just parenting a teenager. Take the new marriage away. Just a biological mom and her teenage daughter is just enough, but you throw on the stepdad or the stepmom and all of that compounds it. So to persevere through commitment is what it's all about. You know, the concept lately, the buzzword is grit. I didn't have enough grit back then to really see that we could stay the course. This next part is really where Ron hits it hard with patience. And here's some stuff, if you read the book, really opened our eyes to the research. It says that it takes 5 to 7 years for a step family to fully integrate, to experience intimacy and authenticity. 5 to 7 years. Well, we just hit our 7-year mark, and we're at 6.5, and y'all, it's here. I can attest to that, but it has taken 6.5 years for us to feel and think like a family. And that may be discouraging. It was discouraging or shocking, really, at first to go, wait a minute, we're 18 months in and we've got 5 or 6 more years to go until we feel like we're loved and feel like we can love. But if we put our heads in the sand, if we pull the blanket of denial around us anymore, then we will become a statistic. And the cycle of divorce will continue. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but I'm from a divorced family. My parents divorced when I was in college. Christina had the other experience where her parents divorced when she was 5. Well, that needed to stop and needs to stop. And we want our children to really benefit from that cycle ending. So anyway, Ron talks about how it's only in your second or third year will you actually start thinking like a family. In step families, we don't have family trees. We have family forests. And there are like 74 different categories or configurations of a step family based on all the variables that can go into it, death, divorce, and so on. And Ron, you know, this whole idea of a blended family, all right, so we think of a blended family. Ron talks about you put all the ingredients in the blender and you blend it up, and it's like a beautiful smoothie. It's a fruit smoothie. Everybody's going to love it. It happened fast. Well, a blender doesn't really gel well. It takes it so fast and makes it into this thing that's not really a homogeneous entity, and it's not godly. He also talked about other cooking styles of a microwave, doing it super fast with a lot of heat. Everybody's going to love each other, and it's, or a pressure cooker, forcing, force. Well, ultimately, he said that blended families do best when it's a crock pot, when it's a slow cooker. And he focuses on you have a low heat and a lot of time. A low heat and a lot of time. Because in that crock pot, there are individual ingredients. And you may have a child that is slow to warm, who's more like a carrot. That carrot is in that crock pot for a long time before they finally soften. And I had, you know, an experience with that. Christina, my daughter Tess, was slow to warm on hugs. It was, I'm out the door, see ya. And Christina's like waiting for that hug. And that's taken a long time to change. It has, but it took a long time. Other kids may be quicker to warm, like an onion. Softens quickly and starts to love the stepmom or the stepdad in a much faster way. So that crock pot of low temperature, not forcing it, having your expectations get stepped down. If we kept the expectations we had at the beginning, we wouldn't probably be married today. And those expectations are filled with ego, and that's edging God out, and had to reverse that entire perspective of life to do it a different way, and we think a better way today. And the time thing relates to the 5 to 7 years for integration. It's patience can't be underestimated, and I think you'll really enjoy and get some hope and practical things to do with that patience and that crock pot mentality. Flexibility. Like Christina said, we were rigid, selfish. Rigidity means selfishness. Flexibility means maturity and openness to God's plan. So I specifically was very rigid as a teacher. I wanted, you know, the time, the place, the lesson, all to line up. I wasn't flexible. And that had to do with routines in the house, or how were we going to have fun, or what were we going to do here or there. So flexibility has really helped us, and it's humbling. The whole point today still is to be on a level where they want to see us as vulnerable, as authentic, that they can come to us and we're not above them. I still want to be a leader, a spiritual leader in the family, but I do want to feel like I'm not iron-fisted. Lastly, it's humor. We really embraced at this time games, game nights, family game nights, activities. You know, part of what Ron says is it's okay as a step family for you and your biological kids to go do something independent and separate from the step family, whereas that wasn't what we thought at the time. So we had to blend a nice balance of we will have family game nights. You may wanting to be go somewhere else, but we're going to do this and we're going to go bowling together. But then being okay to say, you know, Christina, y'all can go do your thing. We can go to the putt-putt, whatever. Accepting those differences actually strengthened our marriage and our step family. Proverbs 17, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So those are the stepping stones that Ron lays out and really helped us in our journey away from self-reliance to God-reliance. And we're now on to blessings, and Christina will go over that a little bit.
Thank you. We've got just a few minutes, so I'm going to go quickly. So we're kind of in the process on some of these, and then some are yet to come. We've seen little glimpses of things, and we're grateful for those. We have seen progress. The work and the dependence on the Lord has paid off. We still have a long way to go. We've only been in this 6 years, so we realize we are still babies at this. High-quality marriages, absolutely. Who doesn't want that? Just being able to share openly, honestly, being vulnerable with one another, talking about the hurts that are happening. Hey, when you talk to Scott that way, I think that may have hurt him. Having those lines of communication open and being receptive to not getting defensive, but just kind of coming together and being on each other's team, you know. I think we've seen a little bit of that happening. Again, we still have a ways to go. But that's what this is a journey. Cooperation between homes. This is much better than it was for us. That was kind of chaotic. We needed to become more flexible. We were rigid with our schedules. That wasn't working for the other home. That wasn't working for our kids. Things came up, and we were like, well, sorry, you're going to miss that party. And that's not in the best interest of the family, you know? And so we had to, again, like Kevin said, step down those expectations and stop being so selfish about we were in this, we need this amount of time with our kids, and it's ours, and we're supposed to have it, and you can't take this away from us. And the more we released that and just said, Lord, just open us up to your will and what you have for us and what the schedule's supposed to look like this week, could you help us be more flexible? We needed help with that. Respect and care between steps. This has taken a long time. Our kids have kind of, they've always been kind, and we've never had an issue. But the actual loving of one another, we're starting to see. And it's surprising that it's taken so long because they're all good kids. But it just, I think they feel like cousins at first, or they feel like cousins they haven't met, you know, or there's that, okay, and you're here again, and when are you leaving, and what, you know, or when am I leaving, or, you know, and then it's the more, it just takes time. So we've seen, specifically with Tess and Scott, Kevin's youngest girl, my middle boy, they have a camaraderie that has just developed and blossomed in the last year. And it's really cool. He's 18 and she's 13. And they get each other and they make jokes. And they get each other better than the other kids get each other. Emma and Rachel are both super sweet to one another. And that's growing and growing. And we've seen them, like, write each other notes and things like that. And we're like, oh, we didn't force that. Our youngest, we have to say, Tess and Wes, were the easiest to adapt. I think the book talks about that. The younger they are, the more adaptable they are. Caring for our exes, it's not on the screen, but it's something we had no idea that that was going to be in the Lord's plan. We were a little like, eh, this is weird. How's Kevin going to feel if I do some nice gesture for my ex? How, you know, but the thing is, and we've realized this, the kids feel good about it. The kids love it. And it's God's plan. Forgiveness and just doing what we can, what we've been given, and sharing that. There was a time where my ex was in a motorcycle accident. And he asked the kids, because they're teenagers, hey, if I have my laundry dropped off over there, could you do it? Well, the kids said yes. Well, guess what? They didn't do it. And it sat there for a few days. And I was busy one day. I came home on a Saturday, and there was laundry everywhere. It was hanging up because it was some nicer clothes. Kevin was doing Russell's laundry. And I was like, this is God. This is a God moment. And I wept. And I thanked him. And the kids saw it. And that's what's so sweet, is that we've been able to see that. That's not anything we could manufacture on our own. Multi-generational blessings, just stopping the cycle of divorce, redemption of our family story. To me, that's Romans 8:28, and that God can work all things together for good for those that are called, that love him and are called according to his purposes. We had a mess. And God cleaned it up and is still cleaning it up. It's still chaos a lot of the time. But only the Lord can do that. He can change heartache into a beautiful story. And he gets the glory for that. Resources, just encouragement to reach out to Christ Chapel. There's lots of things here. There's a lot of mainstream events that we've participated in Reengage. I've done Thrive. Small groups we're in. The Life Stage pastors are forgotten about. They're here for us. If you're struggling or if you go through a little rough patch, they would love to help. Bible studies, soul care classes, family life ministries. Of course, Ron Deal has a load of literature here. We are fans of his stuff. It's really biblical, and that's what we love about it. We're here for you. If you want to write down our number, write each other's numbers down. It's just nice when you're in something to reach out. I think you don't want to be like Kevin and I were, just stuck and isolating.
That's. And this is my last name is Wagoner. Her kid's last name was Wheeler, so we're the Wagon Wheels now, and this was last summer in Mexico. And so the Wagon Wheels have a new identity and a new purpose, and it's all because of God. So Thank you guys for coming. We really appreciate it. I didn't know it would go so fast, but if y'all have any questions or...